first of the great songs in the Psalms, Psalm 1. So page 543. And before we look at this part of God's word, why don't we pray and ask for the Lord to be with us now? Father, we pray that this morning you would give us listening hearts that delight in your word, and would you give us willing feet that will walk in your way. Help us, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. The DJ and musician Boy George went to church a year or two ago, and he talked about it afterwards. And this is what he said. Churches are glorious, but don't you wish they were a bit more inviting? On Sunday, I went to the christening of my one-year-old godson, and he was as restless as anybody. The grown-ups were all squirming, looking at their watches. My godson Michael was a bit more honest and aired his discomfort with a great loud scream. The sermon was on the Holy Trinity, as it was Trinity Sunday. But because I never go to church, it was like explaining Shakespeare to a groundhog. The priest was a lovely man with impeccable dress sense. But I was confused from the moment he stood up in the pulpit. Worse still were the utterly depressing hymns. I'd like to see live music, acoustic guitars and percussion. An old fairy liquid bottle filled with dried peas would do. Church should be a joyous, liberating experience. My godson Michael should have been carried in on a fresh fruit platter, and we should have sung "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." Don't know what you make of that. You might not entirely agree with Boy George's music choices, but I think he is onto something, isn't he? Church should be joyous. Boy George didn't know this, but we ought to. Friends, we have a happy God who wants us to be happy. And I don't mean with some silly daft grin. I mean something that is truly joyful and lastingly forever truly happy. And if you think about it, that is the way God is in the Bible, isn't he? From start to finish. Oh yes, we tend to use a rather more spiritual word, blessed. We talk about God blessing people or people being blessed. But that's what it means. It means somebody who's got good things, who's enjoying them, who is truly happy. And so from the Garden of Eden at the beginning to the new creation in Revelation, we find God is the one who makes people happy and blesses them. And there's a lovely phrase, actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It describes God as the blessed God, or literally the happy God. Why don't we see first picture, Simon? I think we've probably missed. There's Boy George. Let's move on to the second picture. Thank you very much. That would be great. Now here, right at the start of the songbook of the Bible, we come to the Psalms. And what's the first word we come across? Happy. Blessed. This psalm is interested in what all of us are interested in. We all want to know, where is happiness found? What is happiness and how do we get there? And Psalm 1 pictures it in a beautiful, beautiful way. It uses the language of pilgrimage and walking. You might call it, and I'm a bit nervous about this with the leader of our ramblers here, but the Rambler's Psalm, Psalm 1, with two paths and two destinations. Let's look at them. There are two loads of pilgrims in this psalm. I wonder if you spotted it. The first group in verse 1 it calls the sinners or the wicked, and the second group at the end of the psalm it calls the righteous or the godly. Now, don't worry for a minute just yet who those people are, but just look at what they're like. First of all are the sinners, like on the picture you can see, and they're on a wide, well-trodden path. You might imagine a huge crowd of ramblers all dressed up for the journey, and they call out to you, "You ready yet? You got your rucksack? You coming with us?" And see how it describes this great crowd of pilgrims. For starters, they are actually quite loud. Do you hear what it says there? Do not walk in the counsel or the advice of the wicked. In other words, they want you to listen to them. They want to show you a particular way and show you the way to go. Pause for a minute and ask yourself, isn't that exactly the world that you and I live in? All around us, every day, so many messages and voices bombarding us. Advice of parents and friends, of bosses and work colleagues, of influencers on TikTok, box sets on the telly, or a film we might go and watch. We may not think of it that way, but all the time, all these messages are calling out to us, inviting us, walk this way, learn from us, be like us. Loud. But notice this too, they're enjoying themselves, aren't they? They're laughing, and they're laughing at the people who choose differently. At the end of verse 1, it calls them mockers. What are mockers? I guess they're folks who are so confident they're right, they don't want to listen to anyone else. In fact, they're slightly sneering at those who disagree. And again, you'll have heard voices like that, won't you? Maybe voices of people you love saying, "Do you really have to believe that rubbish? Oh, come on, don't be a killjoy. Join in with everyone else. It can't do any harm." That's the crowd, isn't it? If they're going one way and you try and swim in the other direction, or perhaps march to a different drumbeat, they don't just disagree, they like you to feel stupid, the mockers. They're loud, they're laughing. If that weren't bad enough, rather like in the picture, there's lots of them. Did you notice how it changes between verse 1 and 2? When we're looking at the crowd, there's loads of them, but the blessed person looks much more on their own. Only one of them, but many of the others. They offer plenty of company, whereas the other path somehow looks a good deal quieter. And friends, doesn't that fit with the whole of the Bible and all that we know? It calls them here the wicked or sinners. And there's a danger when we hear that, because when you and I hear words wicked and sinners, we think of somebody truly terrible, don't we? And it's always somebody else. Isn't that true? It's somebody terrible, and it ain't me. But the Bible is a bit more honest than that. It says, look at our own hearts. Review our own lives. What did Jesus say? Before you take the speck from somebody else, what about the plank in your own eye? Because none of us have loved the Lord or loved each other the way we were made to. And so when we read about the wicked and sinners here, let's not point the finger. Let's think it's me. It's you. It's that nice person I'm sitting next to at church today. How did Romans chapter 3, how does Paul put it? Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So friends, there it is, that crowd of sinners, and it is the way of the world. It's the way everybody thinks, our culture, our society, dare I say, it's British values. And what powerful persuaders the culture is. I love the way one Bible teacher puts it like this. Says this, from the school playground to the care home, we instinctively want to think the same things as the world around us, to laugh at the same jokes, share the same values, make the same life decisions. There it is, friends. It is the way of the world. But what about the other path? That quieter path, the righteous path. What's that like? Well, it's there in verse 2, isn't it? The righteous, it says, is just one person. Not that she's always alone, because by verse 4-5, there's a whole assembly of them. And as you know how it ends at the end of the Bible, a great throng, nobody can count, from every tribe and tongue and nation. But right now, day to day, the righteous feel a bit more on their own. And yet, there is something about them, isn't there? How does verse 2 begin? They have a delight. This righteous person has a joy in her heart. She is captivated. And what is it by? Well, here's the shock. Let's see the next picture. In many versions, it says, the law of the Lord. And I wonder what you think about that. Law. Doesn't sound too exciting to me. When you think about law, we tend to think government regulations, which I have probably broken. Let's be honest, yeah? That's what often comes to mind. But what the Hebrews thought of was very, very different. For them, law, Torah, was very, very different. It was warm and joyful, which is why, at my encouragement, Martin actually read the words instruction or teaching, because that's a much better way, and some of the modern Bible versions put it like that. Something much richer and happier, because the Bible is like that, friends, isn't it? That's how the Bible is. It's full of promises and stories and songs and blessings and poems and lovely things. And so when the Jews thought law, they thought, this is the Father's wisdom. This is instruction to bless us and for our happiness. If I can be permitted a personal example, somebody I think who really showed that to me was my granddad. My granddad was fortunate enough to have two very different jobs in his life. He started off in engineering, and then he became a farmer. And he was always a very practical man all his life long. And he very much saw the Bible as practical, like a manual for living. I can still remember as a child going into his bedroom early one morning, and he was sitting up in bed, and he'd got a Bible open in front of him. He was chewing it over before he went into the work of the day, because for him, it was a guide for living, something to take out and live by. And then I remember going to his funeral many, many years later, and I was given a little New Testament, a Gideon New Testament. Some of you might remember those. And in the side, it says this, in memory of Jack Stordy, his delight was in the law of the Lord, and he found the Bible to be his maker's handbook, 11th of March, 1977. It's very, very kind of precious to me. But I think I learned something from him, that the Bible is a guide for living. Takes us maybe on a different path, not the way of the world, but the way of the Word. Put it that way, not the way of the world, but the way of the Word. And that is why Christians the world over, even when sometimes they feel a bit alone in doing it, they still want to choose that way and not the other one. So I think of a few examples. I think of my friend Ed. Ed would call himself a same-sex attracted Christian. He doesn't like the title LGBTQ, because Ed doesn't want to listen to the world's advice. He wants to follow God's word and express his sexuality the Bible way. It's really important to him. Or I think of Sally. Sally is a PA in a big office. One day a call came through for her boss, and he immediately said, "Tell them I'm out." And she said, "I can't do that." She said, "I can't lie to them, because if I lie for you, how will you know I'm not lying to you?" It's a good question, isn't it? Or I think of Chris. Chris is a skilled consultant surgeon, and she turned her back on a salary of, you can imagine, X hundred thousand in the UK to go and give her life to being a doctor in one of the poorest countries of the world, in Bangladesh, for a pittance. Or what about, let's bring it closer to home, what about our dear friend Jean Pack? Some of you will know Jean is now in Chapel Lodge, and I had the privilege of visiting her in that care home just the other week. And unlike plenty of people, dare I say it, she's not sitting there moaning or getting bitter. Instead, she said this to me, "Rick, God has put me here, and while I'm here, I'm serving him." And she pointed at another lady on the other side of the room. She said, "You see her? She's not very happy right now." She said, "But I want to bring her a bit of comfort and encouragement." I was really warmed when I saw that and heard that from Jean. And I thought, well, isn't that the kind of choice Psalm 1 holds out to us? Will I follow the way of the world or the way of the Word? But let's be honest. If we're honest about this, often the way of the world seems a lot easier, a lot more attractive. There's lots more people heading that way, aren't there? And I kind of found it's, in many ways, it's a bit like Google Maps. Do you know what Google Maps is like? You know how it is. You type in your destination, and then it gives you a detailed route, the time, the mileage, everything you need. And for all the world, it looks good and it looks right, very impressive. But what I have found is it's not always right. A little while ago, I got it out and got it to give me a route when actually I knew the way to go. And do you know what it did? It took me miles out of the way, all around the houses. I could have got there much, much more directly. In other words, it looked good, but it was downright wrong. And the psalmist, I think, is saying something similar. This is the way of the world. Okay, it looks wonderful, but it doesn't just take you longer. It takes you to the wrong destination altogether. And so there are two very different destinations in this psalm. And briefly, let's look at them. The tree and the chaff. Let's see the next picture. This tree, I guess we can picture fairly easily. Don't think a lovely oak tree in the Peak District. Think a beautiful fruit tree like on the screen in the Middle East. It's a picture of a tree, not by a river, but by a canal. Because in the Middle East, if you want a tree to thrive all the year round, when it's hot and dry, it needs a special water supply, a good one that will never fail. So you might picture that fruit tree, whatever it is, and it's in season, heavy with fruit. Then you come out of season, it's still green and still leafy. Isn't it a beautiful picture? It's a picture of a life that gives out to others, that is fruitful all the time, and a life that is refreshed even when things are dry and difficult. Isn't that just a beautiful picture to have in our minds? The other picture, let's come to it, Simon, is perhaps a little bit harder, I guess, unless you've lived in the countryside. It's a picture of harvesting and winnowing. How do you get that lovely good grain from which we make the flour from the wheat? When what you harvest is a great long stalk, no good for anything, and then there's some heads of hard husks, and you can't use those either, what you want is the little priceless grain of wheat inside. What do? You thresh it. To begin with, you beat it to separate them. You remove the stalk, and then you make a pile of the heads of grain. And here's what they do. You can see it in the picture. In the Middle East, they take a great fork and they throw it up in the air. And what happens is the wind blows away the husk because it's light and insubstantial, and the heavy grain falls down. What do you call the husks and the straw blown away? Chaff. That's the chaff. It is light. It doesn't last for a moment. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's just rubbish, really. Friends, do you begin to see the contrast here? A beautiful, strong tree, fruitful all the year round, and then rubbish that is blown away in seconds. Do you see what the picture is telling us? Have a look down at verse 6 if you've got it. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. What he's saying is the way of the word is safe with God, is constantly renewed and refreshed. It is fruitful and lasting. But the way of the world, all that broad path, destruction. It looks wonderful, but it is going right over the cliff. There is no happiness there. But you know, it's a very clear message. But I think there is quite a problem with this psalm. And the problem is this. We could hear this morning a bit like instructions from IKEA, or IKEA, as they like to call it these days. You ever had those instructions? The one thing I've found, you cannot do them. Anyone else have that problem? It's just rub it. Yeah, somebody's raising their hand. And isn't that actually the way it is with this teaching here? It says we need to be one of the righteous. We need to follow the righteous way. And yet, friends, I don't know about you, I can't do it. None of us can. And so what do we do? Well, don't we need to see this psalm is in the middle of a bigger story? Maybe we need to remember that bigger story. Maybe this psalm is meant to make us long for one who is utterly righteous and who can share that righteousness with us, who is utterly happy and can share his happiness with us. And so we might start asking, has there ever been one who has consistently ignored the way of the world and walked the way of the word? Has there ever been one truly happy person who, wherever he went, people seemed to be truly rejoicing? if you want to find your way to the truly happy one, maybe we need to walk on a different path altogether. Let's see the final picture. This path is on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I want to imagine you're doing it on the evening of about the 5th of April, 33 AD. And as you walk, you see a stranger walking along with two friends. The friends are devastated. Their rabbi, their master, has been destroyed by the Romans. Some of his followers are coming up with a bizarre story. The rabbi's alive again. But these two haven't seen it. What they don't see either is this stranger is actually that very same rabbi, and he is alive again. And they still don't get it as he does a little Bible study with them. Do you remember this? It's in Luke 24. He asks them, isn't this just what the Bible always promised? The Messiah would suffer and then enter glory for us. And he begins going through the Bible all the way through, including the book of Psalms. Maybe this very one. And of course, in time they did get hold of it, didn't they? That there was one truly righteous pilgrim who always delighted in God's word. One truly righteous pilgrim who took the blame for a world that kept saying no, kept going its own way. And this one came to bring us the truest happiness, to do for us what we cannot do, to give us a righteous life and to die a righteous death, all so we could know true happiness. And this one comes today, as he did all those years ago, with this glorious invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened with the way of the world and the way it's going, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, do we see it? Jesus, he is the Psalm 1 person, the happy one who brings you and me where we don't deserve to be, in the assembly of the righteous. And as we come to him, he pardons failures, he tears up our bad record, and he pours out new gifts, the Holy Spirit, to change us so we do delight in God's word and his way, and so we can taste real happiness. So as I finish, I wonder if this coming week you'll be hearing the voice of the crowd, the whispers of temptation. Can I encourage you, don't be taken in. Remember where that leads. Leave it behind and come to Jesus. Or maybe when life seems really busy, finding time to spend with God's word day by day, that feels like a lot of work. Well, remember again the two paths and that wonderful tree, fruitful every day, and come to Jesus. Or when you fail, and yet again you find yourself on that broad and fateful path, remember Jesus is gentle. Remember, being on that path is not like when you're on the motorway. You know, when you're on the motorway and you go past the exit and you think, I'm stuck with this for a long time now. It's not like that on the path with Jesus. Anytime we can turn around and Jesus is waiting, so we can begin again the way of the word, the way of true happiness. And Jesus is waiting there with his invitation even this Sunday. Find real happiness. Leave the way of the world, discover the way of the word, and find the one who can give you it. Come to Jesus. He is gentle and humble in heart, and he is there for you.